Good evening, everybody. Welcome to church tonight. Music team, come and join us. Let's start off with a song that we sang last week. It's very similar to a song that we're familiar with. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, and you look at it, you think, yeah, I know that one, but it's one of these ones that catches you out with a new song, with a new tune. So we're going to sing it again tonight so that we get that tune into our heads and we know where we go with it. So let's stand together. One day when heaven was filled with his praise, let's worship the Lord as we come together.
Oh, glorious day.
If you need to sit down, do feel free to, but we're going to sing another song after this. Father, we are glad to come in and sing that glorious day. We thank you for the victory that we have in Jesus. Thank you that he died for us. Thank you that he was buried and carried our sins far away. Thank you that he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and one day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. We look forward to that. The day that we will be with him. And as we think about this whole subject of heaven on our Sunday evenings, we pray that as we study your word together, that you'll thrill our hearts. You'll give us a greater, broader, more complete understanding of it, but above everything else, you will warm our hearts, that you will thrill our hearts of all that we have because of Jesus and all of the hope that we have to look forwards to. Receive our worship tonight. Forgive us for the sins we've committed, the times we've let you down, the things we've said or thought to in our hearts, things we've said and done that we shouldn't have done. Please forgive us for those things, that our worship now would be acceptable and pleasing to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Second song, great classic hymn. I don't think we've sung this one since I've been here. Love Divine, All Loves Exhaling. You know, there's verses in here that take us to think about the heaven that we've got to look forward to. Thank you.
Thank you.
And we continue tonight in our series looking at heaven, looking at what the Bible says to us. And tonight we might start to branch out into some areas that you haven't thought about. Do that as we look at God's word together. We're going to read from Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65, one of the great Old Testament passages that speaks to us about the new heavens and the new earth. If you've got most of your Bibles, I think, will have it headed up in that way. So it's starting from verse 17, Isaiah 65, verse 17. This is what the Lord said to his people to encourage them through the prophet Isaiah. See, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years? The one who dies at 100 will be thought to be a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. Whilst they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountains, says the Lord. So tonight we're going to come and, Martin, I haven't got the clicker here. At least I can't see it. So you might need to turn this on. You need to go back to the beginning. We're going to look tonight at where is heaven and what is heaven like? Where is it? More to do with where is heaven. But before we really get to that, I'd like to go back and carry on the theme of last week where we looked at what heaven is like now. We saw that it's a real place. We saw that it's where Jesus is. We saw that it's a place of rest, and we saw it's a place where we're aware of what's going on. We're aware of our surroundings, or those who are in it are aware of their surroundings. And we saw, and this is where we'll go off into tonight eventually, that it will get better in the future. That heaven as it is now, or what we call the present heaven, is not heaven as it will ultimately be when Jesus comes again. I'd like to start with one more comment about the present heaven and then look at the what we'll call the eternal heaven, what it will be like eternally. Having said that heaven is real and that people are there and they're enjoying the presence of Jesus, the question remains, well, where is it? Where is this present heaven? I don't know about you, those of you of a certain age, but I grew up singing a little song, and I remember walking down the road, riding my bike, singing, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." Anybody remember that song? "My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." A song which picks up part of the biblical description of heaven being up there somewhere. When you read of heaven in the Bible throughout, it speaks of it as up there. It speaks of people going up to heaven as opposed to down to hell. It spoke of Jesus ascending up to heaven. It's natural then to think, and right to think, of heaven being up there. But with what we know of the size of the universe now, I think it's right that we think, well, how far is up there? How far is up? A closer look at the Bible shows us that whilst it refers to it up there, actually heaven may be a lot closer than we think. A lot closer than we think. Where am I coming from? Let me take you through a few passages. The first one, in 2 Kings chapter 6, we've got the passage there, the story there, the account of the prophet Elisha. And he was with his servant. They woke up one day and they found themselves surrounded by an army intent on capturing them for the king. Because the king had been told that there was a spy in the camp, and he was telling the Israelites exactly where the army was be. So his army was constantly getting thwarted. There's the number one point tonight. Present heaven is probably closer than we think. But here is the conversation. Elisha said to the servant, "What shall we do?" Because they've woken up and they're surrounded with this army. What are we going to do? We're going to be captured, taken to the king. Elisha's reply goes like this: "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than with them." And then he prayed, "Lord, open his eyes." And at that moment, the servant of Elisha was then able to see that between them in their house and the army of the king of Israel, in between them was another army. An army which he had not been able to see, but when the Lord opened his eyes, he could see there was another army, the army of the Lord, that was invisible to the human eye, but was a real presence nonetheless. But it took a supernatural revelation and an opening of the eyes of the servant to be able to see them. It's in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 7, we've got the account of the first Christian martyr. You know who the first Christian martyr was? It was Stephen, yeah. And as he faced execution, he prayed as the stones were coming down. And he prayed, and as he prayed, he got a remarkable glimpse into heaven. And this is what he said. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open. I see heaven open, and the Son of Man, Jesus, standing at the right hand of God." Now, that wasn't a vision. It wasn't a dream. Stephen at that point was fully conscious, but he was able to see something that no one else was seeing. Seeing something that he had not seen before, a glimpse into heaven. And then another passage from Luke 24, the day of the resurrection, and the two disappointed disciples that were leaving Jerusalem to go back to their home in the city or the town of Emmaus. And if you know your Bible, you'll know the story. You'll know how it happened. They're walking along, and it says that Jesus came up and walked along with them. So far, so good. Nothing extraordinary about that. He talked with them. He opened their eyes. Their heart warmed within us, burned within them as he talked with them in the way. Remember what we're talking about more on Sunday mornings, you know, knowing more than head knowledge. Their heart was starting to burn as they, as the things that the Lord was revealing to them in the Old Testament started to become real in their hearts. Their hearts burned within them. And they invited him, they persuaded Jesus to come in and have a meal. And as he broke bread, they realized who it was, that this was the risen Jesus. And then something extraordinary happened. Their eyes were opened, they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. The Greek word there means that he was made invisible. That's all it means. That their eyes were opened and Jesus was made invisible. Where did he go? What happened to him? What was it about those soldiers that were around Elisha? How far could Stephen suddenly see? What kind of eyesight was he suddenly given to see millions and billions of miles that we're still exploring? When we put those things together, we begin to see that God is revealing here that there is a dimension that's real, but that we normally can't see. In Acts chapter 17, Paul spoke to the people of Athens and he said that he spoke about the God who is nearer than you think. Unless heaven is somehow nearer, unless we're talking about a dimension that normally we don't see, then where are those angels? What is the realm of the angels that they come and they go? Where did Jesus go to when he went up into the heavens? Did he continue to go for billions of miles? Or could it be that actually that heaven that we think of is out there, up there somewhere, actually is nearer than we think? A reality that we can't normally see, but which sometimes God gives us a portal through, a vision through, so that we see visibly what is normally invisible. Think of the angels that appear and disappear many times in Scripture. And in life now, it seems to me and many others that the teaching is clear that around us as humans, there is a reality that we're not normally aware of, a dimension that is not just somewhere out there beyond the blue, but that is in fact the present heaven, the dwelling place of God and the angels and those who die believing in him. And all of that concurs with many people's experience. And as one of you was sharing just recently, I don't know whether it was of you or whether it was a friend, I can't remember. It was very similar to an account that a very good friend of mine back in Ipswich shared when they were over in Africa, of a time when the similar kind of thing to Elisha and the angels. And my friend told of the time when they were in a car and they were going up to a checkpoint, and it was a renowned checkpoint. This is a lady, and they were fearful for their lives, and they knew they'd have to stop, and it was renowned for the soldiers to extort money or sexual abuse. And she looked in the rearview mirror as they were going along. And as they came up to the checkpoint, there was a vehicle behind them. And they could see it was a government vehicle. And because the vehicle was behind them, they were waved through the checkpoint. They got to the other side of the checkpoint. She immediately looked in her mirror and the vehicle wasn't there. It had driven off. And she went back the next day to see where it had gone off. And there were no tracks. There was no road for it to have gone off onto. And I could take you to that lady. She could tell you that story herself if she was here. And one of you was sharing just recently something quite similar to that, of a friend being defended by soldiers and an angelic army that surrounds. We believe in angels, don't we? Where do the angels live? I would suggest that what Scripture says here is something we don't often look at, this unseen dimension that's real, but we don't normally see. That's why we can say that God is here and God is there in the same way. His spirit, he's greater and he's bigger, filling all in all. He is everywhere. This unseen realm is his home. It's the home of our loved ones who've fallen asleep in Jesus. So the present heaven, there's some food for thought for you on there. That may have been some stuff that you've not really thought about before. But throw it out there, and we need to think through the implications of the scriptures that are here. But we're going to move on now. We want to think about the eternal heaven. Let's think about the eternal heaven. And so the second main point this morning, there's a world out there that we don't perceive with our eyes. Sorry, this evening. That's number one. Number two is this world is not our home. Or is it? That going back to that little ditty, that little song that we used to sing, this world is not my home. But I'm going to ask, or is it? You see, a cursory reading of scriptures may lead us to think that creation as we see it is destined for the scrap heap when Jesus comes. That he'll make a brand new universe. As that song sings, we won't be down here, we'll be up there somewhere beyond the blue. But once again, I want to suggest to you that a closer look at Scripture actually tells us something quite different from that, and that it teaches us from Genesis through to Revelation that rather than God scrapping what is here, he will restore it. He will take what there is and he will make it new. That he's a God who is into restoration. I think that he would like this program. How many of you have ever watched The Repair Shop on television? I love that. They are so clever, aren't they? The way they take things and you think there is no hope for it. I started to watch on YouTube. There's a whole big it seems like a whole big hobby out there of restoring old things, rusted up things that have been dug out of the ground and kind of restoring them and making them new. Repair Shop, you know how they take things in and they restore it, they take it to pieces, they put some new bits on, but they're restoring as much of the old as they can and making it back to new. And that, in a way, is how the Bible says that God is going to work with the creation that he's already made. The truth is that far from discarding the present creation, what God is doing and will do and will complete when Jesus comes is that he's restoring it back to its original condition. And the earth on which we live now is very much part of what that will be. The truth is that this earth will be very much part of the future heaven. So when Jesus comes again, the unseen heaven and the seen creation will be joined together as they were originally. When Jesus comes again, the unseen heaven, that dimension that we've just been talking about, where the angels live, but we don't normally see it. But they can get into where we are, but we can't yet get to where they are. That unseen and the seen that we live in will be joined together. As they were originally, when God first made it. And so, in fact, this world will be home for us. It will be very much part of our home. I don't for one minute think that it will be all that we have. If we're going to be like Jesus, then the universe is going to be ours. We are going to be able to move from one place to another. When Jesus was on earth, he had, we get a little glimpse with him, this new body, this glorified body, which was able to go from into a room with a locked door. And they were astonished at how he could do it. That says something about the new body that we will have. We'll look more extensively at that in a subsequent study. This world will be restored. And Let's just go back and just recap and look at the grand narrative of Scripture, and we'll see how this works out. Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 are unequivocal how this world got here, aren't they? God made it from nothing, and it was very good. It also teaches us in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that he created us, mankind, humans, to be in his image bearers, to rule for him on earth. We were the pinnacle of creation. Chapter 3 tells us how, sadly, tragically, our willful, selfish rebellion of Adam and Eve brought long-term catastrophic effects, not just on human beings, but on creation as well. It brought in a devastation on creation, so that weeds started to grow. By the sweat of your brow, you will farm and you will find your food. Nothing was going to work as it was. They were thrown out of the garden, out of the presence of God, where they'd previously walked and talked with him. After sin, they became embarrassed, they became fearful, they became ashamed. Thrown out of the garden, they lost their authority over creation. The animals that had once come to them voluntarily to be named now become wild predators. The harmony of man and creation was shattered. Their work, as I mentioned just then, became hard. They also lost, as they were thrown out of the garden, they lost the right to eat from the tree of life, the tree that would have enabled them to live for eternity in a fixed state. In summary, death and division, disorder and chaos came, and it became the norm for human beings and for all of creation after Adam's tragic fall from grace. Genesis 1 to 3. Within another three chapters, we get to the flood, where we read God regretting. That's one to unpack, isn't it? We read of God regretting that he'd made man because the intent of their heart was evil. The whole of creation had descended, the whole of humankind had descended into chaos away from God. And that is how it would have stayed if God had not, in his wonderful grace, determined before seeing what was going to happen, if he had not determined that he would not let Satan forever ruin his purposes of the wonderful creation that he had made to display his glory. And so we go back to Genesis 3, and we find that within hours of Adam's fateful decision to eat of the tree and for God to come in and where are you? What are you doing? Well, it wasn't me, and all of the excuses. Into that we find that God reveals that he would reclaim, that God would recover, that he would redeem and rescue creation for its intended glory. These are his words as he cursed the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between you and her offspring. And without going into a study on this, it's that singular offspring, one, not her generations, your offspring, speaking about one. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Right there, Genesis chapter 3, hours after the fall, God is pointing forward to the coming of the one who would crush Satan's head. He is pointing to the one who would defeat Satan and ensure his ultimate defeat. His plan for creation and for us as his people would not be thwarted. And what we find through the whole of the scriptures is God's plan for rescuing. And so we find in Genesis chapter 12, he starts again with Noah, and that doesn't work out. I mean, in the sovereignty of God, it works in God's plan. But he tries with Noah, you've got a covenant with Noah. But then you find he comes to Abraham. And it's Abraham, and through Abraham's family that then God works. And the Old Testament is the story of the Israelites. It's the story of God's working through with his people. And we find through those that they're supposed to be his people. They are supposed to be the new community, the new kingdom of God, the Israelites, the people that he'd made this covenant with. And yet, time after time after time, they failed him. They let him down. They'd got so many privileges, so many promises, so many wonderful opportunities. And yet, they kept on wandering. You know the story, don't you? But through that story, you find God raising up the prophets. And over again, they give this promise of a rescuer, of a Messiah that would come, of a time when things would be different, when God would restore things to how he intended them to be. And we read just one of those in Isaiah chapter 65. That was what it was about. It's pointing forward to the time when Jesus would come. It was talking about the time of Jesus. Now, they didn't understand the first coming and the second coming, but it's all wrapped up with Jesus. And he talks about the former things will not be remembered. They will not come to mind. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create a new Jerusalem to be a delight for its people. We'll see another time, one of the other studies we'll do in this, we'll get to Revelation chapter 21, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, the dwelling place of man. That's a whole separate study. But there's this wonderful picture here in the middle of Isaiah, this wonderful promise of what God is going to do. It's a wonderful picture. And he speaks in there, if you noticed, and I just read it again, about I will create. And when we hear of creating, we tend to think that that's making something out of nothing, that it's going to be the same as Genesis chapter 1. But it isn't. It's a different thing. What it's saying here is I will make it like new. I will make it like new. In other words, I will restore what is here to its original condition. We get this over and over in the Old Testament. We get it into the New Testament. The whole theme follows through. If you look at Jesus and his ministry, look at the miracles that Jesus did. You think of what Jesus was doing and what he helped with people. He was always, with one exception, and that's the parable of, or the miracle of the fig tree that withered. What Jesus is doing is turning bad to good. He's taking chaos to bring calm, chaos to bring peace, disease to health. His miracles are restorative, restoring things to how they should be. And in all of those wonderful ministries, these wonderful miracles of Jesus, he's giving a foretaste of what's going to come in the ultimate kingdom of God when Jesus comes. And everything will be put back together how it should be. In the epistles, in the writings of Paul, the letter to the Colossians, he says, for God was pleased to have in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwell, and through him to do what? To reconcile all things to himself. Reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, both of them, earth and heaven, by making peace. How? Through the cross. So the death of Jesus was not just dealing with our personal sins. As wonderful as that is, the death of Jesus was dealing with the sin that had broken creation. And it is through his blood, his death, that God is going to bring all things back together as they should have done. Things on earth and things in heaven. The whole lot, everything touched by sin will be reconciled to him, including this earth, things on earth. He hasn't given up on earth. God's plan is to redeem, it's to restore, it's to reconcile. These are the Bible words, and it's this little, all these words begin with re, don't they? Restore, rescue, redeem. Putting it back to its original condition. And through Jesus removing sin on the cross, heaven and earth will once more be joined. And we will come to look in one of the coming weeks at Revelation 21, as I've said, with the new Jerusalem coming down, which is described as God's dwelling place. Where's it coming down to? It's coming down to earth, that God's dwelling will be on earth. Heaven and earth will be joined together. Communion between God and man and man and man will be normal. Us seeing God, seeing the angels will be normal. It will be our existence, open, real, and uninterrupted. God and man will be at peace. Man will rule creation again as he was meant to. And all creation will be at ease with itself. Did you see the lion? Or the ox, the wolf and the lamb will feed together and the lion will eat straw like the ox. There will be harmony between in the broken creation. So something better, much better is coming. And we are going to be part of it. You, Christian, are going to be part of this. I do think sometimes we kind of live as if this is somehow detached, but you know, from the moment we leave this life, we're going into the present heaven, which is better by far, and it's going to get even better, and that is what we've got to look forward to. I think that is thrilling. I think it's exciting, and it's something that should motivate us. It should give us hope in our life for us to be with God. God to be with us, fully reconciled, fully restored in perfection for all eternity. Christian, I hope that gives you some things to chew on this week. There may be some new thoughts in there tonight. But I hope it thrills our hearts, not just at an academic level to think about these things, but that this is our inheritance. This is our future glory through Jesus. Leaves just one question, and I have to ask it. Is it your future? Will you be part of that or not? I know many of you are. I don't want to presume on it. The Spirit might just be convicting, even though that you've given every impression and you've said that you're a Christian and all of those things. But only through faith in Jesus, only through trusting him, can we do that? And when we say that we're sorry, when we come to Jesus by faith and we say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry that I've rejected you. I've been part of Adam's sin. I've carried on doing what he did. I've lived, you know, hope explored. We talked about my life, my way. We live my life, my way. And we have to say, God, I'm sorry that I've lived my life, my way. And I'm going to start. I know I need to start doing it your way. And Lord Jesus, I'm coming to follow you. And Lord Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive me for the things that I've done wrong. I'm dependent on you. And I'm pledging my life to follow you. And I'm going to follow and worship and honor you in my life. That is the only way that we can get there. It's through the death and the resurrection and trust in Jesus. If you've done that tonight, then heaven is your home. Present heaven and future heaven, it is yours. But if you haven't, then it isn't. And the alternative is dire beyond words. Darkness, pain, misery, suffering. Not just for a time, but for an equal length as heaven. And heaven is eternal. And the Bible says the revelation of God is that what he calls hell is also eternal. The reason Jesus came is because he wants you to come to heaven, to be with him, and he gives you that invitation tonight. May it be that we respond in our hearts and we say, thank you, Lord Jesus. And we look forward to the heaven and we trust Jesus for the forgiveness. And through him, we have this wonderful, wonderful prospect ahead of us. Music team, I'm going to come and ask you if you will come and play for us our last song this evening. As you just get yourself sorted out, let me just pray. Father, we thank you for the word, Jesus, and for the word that we've looked at tonight, the scriptures. We thank you that through the word of Jesus, there is salvation, there is rescue, there is redemption. We thank you that what you've shown us tonight in your word, that through him we can be part, and we will be part of a whole new order of things, and yet a continuation of the same. We thank you that you've not scrapped your original intention. Thank you that you will see it through, that sin and Satan and all that is bad and harmful will be done away with. We thank you for your triumph on the cross, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you're coming again. We thank you for the promise that all who love you and trust you, all who've come to you in repentance and faith will be part of that. May that thrill our hearts. May we be so grateful to you that we willingly, gladly lay our lives down in obedience and humble service for you, that you will be our delight and we will thrill at sharing these things and the good news that is in Jesus with many others. So we give you our thanks tonight. We worship you and we adore you. And we look forward to all that you have for us because of Jesus. Amen. So let's sing, "There is a day that all creation's waiting for."
Glory, we will live. Oh, yeah. So lift your eyes to the things as yet unseen. That will remain now for all eternity. The troubles are, it's only momentary. And it's achieving our future glory.
We thank you, our God and Father, and our Savior, Jesus, that we, because of your kindness and your grace and your mercy and faithfulness, that we will live in your glory forever. May we live now for your glory. May we live now with the sole intention of lifting you up and honoring you in our life in gratitude for all that you have done for us, that we will always speak well of you and point others to you. Help us this week then. Help us as we leave this place. Help us as we go home. Help us as we rub shoulders and talk this week with people who have no idea about you. Please would you open opportunities for us to speak for you, to witness for you, to live for you in a way that's markedly different and that will cause questions in their mind. Help us. And may we know your love, your joy, and your peace with us as we travel this life in Jesus' name. Amen.